You may want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, work on our hearts this morning. Cause us to want to be receptive to you, to confess our sins now, that we might have fellowship with you, that you might teach us, that we might understand things of the Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so that we might know what we need to know to be what you want us to be. Teach us now, Lord, as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you know that a lot of the stuff that I preach on any given Sunday, I learned in the weeks prior to that. I'm not standing up here trying to make you the benefit of all the great things I've learned all these years, because I'm learning so much now. The greatest adventure I ever had is after I was called to preach and God trying to equip me to be able to do that. Because I didn't have any idea I could to start with. Like I said, it wasn't my plan, it was his. But so far, he's been mighty faithful. The thing that puzzles me a great deal is, why are so many people having so many problems with their churches? Everywhere I go, people are talking about the inadequacy of where they might be going. When I open my book and look at what God says, I'm all you need. So what's going on? The title I've given this morning, because Anthony says I need titles, because people looking up into the internet will look at a title and say, that sounds interesting, and then flip over to it. Is the church. Now that word church is used very licentiously today. And I think we need to look at what God says is a church and not what we call the church. I think because people are having trouble and they're uneasy about churches and their church maybe, is because the God that's inside of them is telling them it isn't what God wants. My greatest concern here is that this church, the church at Briarfield, might purposefully do something that would offend God. And I do not want that to happen. You know, I went a long time without even thinking about people offending God. Satan has started a movement now that everybody's so concerned about offending somebody. It's developed a move called political correctness that keeps people from speaking the truth in love when it's needed. And Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians said that is the answer to all our problems, is that we speak the truth in love. It seems that after many years of men's sinful influence is that the church of today doesn't resemble what God intended it to be. It has turned somewhat into what Paul warned us about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Most of you know that that verse was given to us the second Sunday this church started, and it's been on my mind ever since. Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The church is about Christ, people, nothing else. And nothing should be brought into the church that would divert people's attention away from Jesus Christ. He should be front and center in every single service that a church has, because it's all about Him. And God is using the church to bring us into the perfectness of Christ, and using the church to glorify Christ through the obedience that we are supposed to show for what He's doing. The Bible shows that that God does not see the church as I've been taught to see it, at least. Maybe you, but not me. And I've been in it ever since I was big enough to remember sitting on the piano bench with my mom while she played the piano. And I couldn't have been more than a year and a half old or so, just enough to sit up. Not old enough not to squirm, because she'd feed me those damn soda crackers, you know, when I'd get, after about 1 o'clock, you know, a 1.5-year-old gets a little squirmy. And those old preachers used to preach that long in the country. If you are born again, you are a member of the church. People ask us, why don't you have members in your church? Well, this is what we came to when we started it. If you are born again, you are a member of God's church. How then could we, on a local basis, exclude you? And if you are not a member of God's church, how can we make you a member of a local church when you're not even born again? They say, well, you need to have a list of who can vote. But we don't vote. Nowhere in Acts do you see anybody voting in churches. The first churches didn't vote. They didn't do business. So it seems logical that you do not. If you come, you're part of us. If you come once a year and you are born again, you're welcome here and have as much right here as anybody else does. We don't get after people about regular attendance. The book says don't quit going. That's what it says. It doesn't say you got to sign a card that you was here and give people attendance pen for being there every week. That's not what it's about. It's about what happens in your heart between you and Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. So a lot of stuff that we do that's kind of weird, but a lot of stuff that other churches do that is about traditions, why, you ask them why they do it. We've been doing it 30 years. Why don't y'all do it? Because God never told us to do it. Did God tell you not to do it? No, we don't work that way. If He didn't tell us to do it, we don't do it. But I want to make this plain to you, please. When Jesus cleaned out the temple, when He overturned the tables and ran the money changers out, this wasn't about money changers in the temple. Hear me now. That was Jesus right before He went to the cross, doing away with temple worship. God lived in the temple in those days behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. At the crucifixion, God split that veil from top to bottom. God no longer lives in the church. He lives in you. And wherever you go, you are the church. If you're only one, you are the church. When we come together, the word that applies to that is the assembly of the called out. If you are called out by God and born again, you are part of the church. And when I talk about church, I'm not talking about this little group of people. I'm talking about the whole thing worldwide of people who are born again. And that's what we're dealing with here today. So, if I'm born again and I'm traveling in a strange town, I've never been there before, I ought to be able to walk up in any church that calls itself God's church and walk in the front door and be right at home. And you need to feel that way too. We've said that God's plan is to establish His kingdom on earth. We showed that a couple of weeks ago. That is what He's all about. A kingdom is a place where a person rules. And God's kingdom is any place that God rules. It can be one person, it can be a group of people. But where God rules, His kingdom there is. It's like holy ground. Take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. Moses said, I didn't know I was on holy ground. No, you don't understand. It's not the ground. It's a place where God is. Wherever God is holy ground. And that's the thing about the church. Wherever you are, there is the church. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the assembly. We've been taught, we've learned, we've talked about it from this pulpit, that when we all get together as a group, the combination of all that Holy Spirit together makes us more powerful. The prayers of this place are, as a rule, more powerful than one man's prayers. And that's what we need to use this place for. Number one is to make you more like Christ. That's our primary job. The other thing is to bring folks into the church of Jesus Christ from outside in the world that are not here yet. The third thing is to fellowship with each other and encourage each other, because we're going to need encouragement. Because this world out there that we have to live in, that Satan controls, is constantly bombarding us with all kind of stuff that we've got to be able to stand up for. Not only that, but to be able to be obedient to God in the process. And that's not easy sometimes, folks. They say that salvation is free. It is for you. It didn't cost you much, but it cost Jesus His, or cost God His only Son. Salvation is free, but the rewards you get for living every day for God make you have to work for that. And that's a result of your works, your good works. God was trying to establish His kingdom on this earth. We said last week He started with Jesus, getting Him to be obedient to Him, then formed the church, and getting the church to be obedient to Him is where we are right now. And then one day, God is going to clean this earth out, and the only people that's going to be here is going to be those people who are obedient to Him. So the whole thing is about obedience. If the church refuses to be obedient to God, then God can't further establish His kingdom, because He has decided that the only way that people can be added to His church is by the work of you and me and out of our mouths. So if we don't tell others about Jesus, the church won't grow. The kingdom of God won't grow. And that's His plan, that it grows. God has no way to further His kingdom, folks, without you. You need to understand that. It's not just about coming to church, being faithful to church, putting something in the plate, having a good time and going home. That's not it. It's about you and Jesus and what you do for Him. Let's look at how He describes the real church. And this can be an eye-opener. It really can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12, He's describing the church. Now let me tell you this before we even read a word. He has made an analogy of the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, as being the body of Christ. This right here, the body. He made it an example of our bodies. And so many analogies can be made between God's relationship to the church, Jesus' relationship to the church, and our relationship within our body. And so many of these things work. I've never seen an example that I can't find something that functions in one that won't apply to the other. But God has a perfect way of doing that. So it says in verse 12 of chapter 12, "For as the body," that's the church, "is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, God sent you, we hope. That's the reason we pray, or that's what we pray will happen, that God sends you. If you notice, we don't do too much out in the streets compelling people to come into our church. We come out there, the Bible says to compel them to come in to the church, not this church. So we pray that God will send who He wants to this place. And we pray, if you're here this morning, that God sent you. Because if God sent you, He has a purpose in you being here, and it will work for you. If you're not sent by God, then probably the function that has been intended for members of the church is not going to be carried out in that portion of this church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says that Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Okay? He says the church is the body. That's from here down. Jesus is the head from here up. Now, if we think about the church being like that, we can get some of the idea that God is trying to put forth here in what Paul is describing. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Do what? One body? Well, why does it take so many names on so many buildings to accomplish that? There's only one body, the born again, and that's it. Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto the Spirit. Folks, let me tell you something. The cross took away, the Bible teaches, every single difference we have. The only thing we have here in common, look around. If you know each other, you know that. We're all very, very different, with very different background. The thing that we have in common is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that part of God living inside of us. That's what we got in common. For the body is not one member, but all. Look over for a moment, if you will, or if not, I can read it to you in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Hold your place in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians now. But if you look at 4th chapter of Ephesians and chapter 1, listen to what Paul says here. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called." God made an effort to get you in the church. Are you doing what He called you to do? That's what He says here. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." You know what that means? Putting up with each other. We're all different. Can you put up with each other for the sake of Jesus Christ? Can you put up with each other that doesn't know exactly what you know? Because the other guy's trying to put up with you and you don't know what he knows? We have the Spirit in common. We have God in common. And because we've got that, God commands us to be loving to one another and put up with each other. That is one of the main things about the church that nobody's talking about today. Right, verse 3. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Trying to keep unity among you guys. Now listen, if the church is going to be unified, I can look out there and see at least 5 or 6 backgrounds of you people. Some of you came from Baptist backgrounds. Some of you came from Methodist and Presbyterian. Some of you came from Episcopal. Some of you came from Pentecostal. And some of you came from no church background at all. And you're all sitting here together, and there hadn't been one single fight that I know of since we started. So it can be done. Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. Endeavoring, you're trying to keep the spirit of unity. Paul says in another place to get along with each other as much as is possible. He knew that it wasn't easy. And we all grow at different rates. We've all got different gifts. And we've been talking here lately about the gifts of the Spirit. We've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about authority, God's authority. That all comes together in what we're talking about today. It's all a part of what God is talking about here. All of it works together. Verse 4, there is one body. One body. Jesus has only got one bride. We are called the bride of Christ. And he is not a polygamist. There is one body. I want to enforce that. And one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all the same for everybody. No matter where you come from, no matter what color you are, no matter what race of people you are, no matter where and what your family was, it's all the same. You all come to Christ the very same way. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Okay. Why is all these different churches? I'll leave that up for you to answer. But I want to make this point here, that God does not have but one body. That's all. And it's all the same. The church at Briarfield. We are a church of God's definition located at Briarfield. That brings another thing. Somebody says, where'd you get that name? Well, we were trying to come up with a name that wouldn't exclude anybody. If you drove by and there's a Baptist church, well, I'm not a Baptist, I don't go to that. Methodist church, I'm not a Methodist, I don't go to that. The very naming of a church can exclude people. If you're not one of them, then you don't go there. And if you don't go there, you brag about probably where you do go and tell everybody it's better than everywhere else you could have gone. That's what we do. And that's not what we should do. Every single person this morning that is born again in the world is a part of your church. Whether it comes to your church or not, it's a part of your church. And they need to be treated that way. Folks do things differently. But it says in the 14th chapter of Romans, them that are weak receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. That means, who's weak? Well, somebody doesn't believe like me. You know, he's got to be weak if he doesn't believe like me. So then everybody don't believe like me is weak. So what am I supposed to do with him? He believes differently than we do. Receive him, God says. But don't argue with him about what he believes if it's a little different than what you believe. Don't argue with him. Invite him in, make him feel welcome, and in time, he might, like we, all come to the same beliefs. But I'm going to say this, and I told somebody not long ago, because they remarked that I made a remark from the pulpit that I had just changed my mind about something. But y'all, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be unified here with all our different backgrounds, everybody's going to have to change something. Something about what you believe, for all of us to believe the same, has got to be changed. And the very independence of each other, well, I believe this, and that's the only way it is. Chairman Deacons told me not 3 weeks ago, If my preacher, I told him if he preached on that subject one more time, I was going to get up and walk out of the congregation. God can't use a person like that. So what do we do? This is a little different than the way I've heard it, Lord. What do you want me to believe? Teach me through the Holy Spirit and let me believe what I need to believe. Because you see, that's what I do with everything that I've got to stand here and speak before you. Lord, what do you want me to say? And how do you want me to say it? Won't you please to turn to John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed right before he went to the cross. John chapter 17, let's start at verse 20. Jesus is talking to his Father while he's still on earth and telling him about what he's done down here so that we might have benefit of what's working on the inside of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about these people that God has given him, the born-again people that God has called out and given to Jesus as part of his body. And he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their words." Jesus was talking 2,000 years ago, and he said, "Lord, I don't just thank you for these men that you've given me right here. I'm thanking you for the people that's going to come to you and be a part of your church 2,000 years from now because they hear. That's us." Verse 21, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Let me ask you something. To a man out there that doesn't know very much about the church, I had a man walk up the other day while I was talking to another Christian and said, "The reason I don't go to church, guys," he knew what we were talking about. He didn't know I was a preacher, but that's okay. The guy said, "I hope he didn't offend you." I said, "He didn't offend me for the most part. Most of what he said was true." He said, "The reason I don't go to churches, they're full of hypocrites, and all the bad people I know and the crooks go to church." And I said, "Yeah, but I'm going to tell you something. The Christians in this world, they're probably going to be there too. There might be some of those folks you're talking about, but there's going to be some of those Christians there too. And that might be the only place you can find them." So you see, God says that we all should be one. If that man that I saw in that store last week, if every single Christian he knew believed and acted just alike, what kind of a witness would it be for him? What kind of a witness do we as born-again believers have when we're all squabbling amongst ourselves to those people out there that are watching us? And we're like that. We really are. There's no point in skirting around it. We have sinful natures. And if we don't watch, that's the kind of stuff we'll do. It's like that guy that got stranded on that desert island down in the Pacific. One guy, been there 3 years, and a passing ship saw smoke and sent a boat over there to the island and picked him up. There were 7 or 8 guys in the boat. And they said, "Man, you've done well here." He said, "Well, thank you." He said, "I see you got a building over here." He said, "What's that?" He said, "That's my house." "Oh, well, you did pretty good. What's this building over here?" "That's my church." "Oh, you're a spiritual person, huh?" He said, "Yeah." "Well, look, what's this building over here?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." When you don't have but one, we have a tendency to do those kinds of things. And we've got to be so very careful that we allow God to control our spirits so we don't do those things. He says in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as even we are one." God prayed that every born, or Jesus prayed that every born again believer would all believe just alike. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a testimony it would be to the unsaved world out there if we could all get along. And we find it very hard to do. You know, they use a term that now is very offensive to me. They talk about a local church being a group of people of like faith. Do you know there's only one faith? And if we gather up over here because we believe differently than those folks over there, something's wrong. Because there's only one. There's only one body. There's only one faith. We read that. So somebody is believing something that God doesn't want them to believe. That is scary. It says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" That is a testimony to the difference in each one of us. Churches have a tendency to want to clone people. If you notice in a church, a lot of times they all dress alike, they all act alike, they all talk alike. After a while, that's not necessary. We're all different. God says each one of us has a very unique ministry. In this same prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father in the 17th chapter of John, He said, "Father, I have accomplished what You sent me to do on earth." And I've got to circle that word "me," what You have sent me to do. Because see, He sent me to do something different than what He sent you, or you'd be up here fighting me for this place behind the pulpit. If everybody thought like I did, it'd all try to live with that blonde down there. That wouldn't work at all. So we're all different, and we need to respect that difference in each other. "And if the ear shall say, 'Behold, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" If you tell somebody, if you believe this way, then you're not part of God's body. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him." Let me tell you something. If you make a study and go back to Psalms where it talks about God created you, it says that there was a plan that's in a book somewhere. It doesn't say where the book is or what it is. But before you were ever anything, before your sperm and the egg connected, your plans were written down. It said God wrote them down. You were planned. And you see in that, as you read it, the purpose that God intended for you to have. Then when you're saved, you get one, at least one spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts do not connect with every kind of personality. This kind of personality connects with these gifts, and this kind of personality connects with these gifts. All of it's got to match, or it won't work. So God, all the way down through, has created you for a special purpose, has given you special gifts to use in the church. There is another place in Ecclesiastes that talks about portion. He has given you a set living that will handle what His requirements for you are financially. Everything is planned out. We don't realize that, and we break the plan all the time because we want to be the greatest all the time with all the money we can make, with all that we can ascribe to, whatever. And God's not about all grab all the gusto you can. He's about do what I tell you. It says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? And the eye cannot say unto thy hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. See that? He didn't say one of you is more feeble than the other. He says when it seems that one is more feeble than the other. It says in another place that the body of Christ needs every single bone. You are important. That's what I'm trying to get across. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And whether that there should be no schism in the body. You know what schism is? Differences. God does not plan for there to be a difference in the body. Think about that for a moment. We're going to get back to it. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you see the relationship he's putting here between members of his church, the church? And that is the most important thing. What did he say? The most important commandment, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, I'll tell you this, you can get into all kind of arguments about who your neighbor is, but I guarantee you he's the guy that sits on the pew next to you in church. And God intends for us to love one another and care for one another and care so much about each other that when one cries, it makes tears come in the other's eyes. That when one person is suffering and says so, that other people suffer with him. That brings about some mighty, mighty strong praying. So here, kind of in grouping everything together, is something I want you to think about. This group is not like any group that is formed on this earth. You need to understand. A church is not an institution. It's not like a Elks Club or a Masonic Lodge or a Moose Club or anything you can put together where folks get together. It's not like that. It doesn't intend to be like that. And God does not want those type of organizational matters coming into a situation like this. He has got a bunch of his people that are called together that are supposed to love each other and care for each other and back up to each other and forbear one another and all together work for the glory of God instead of each other. God, Son Jesus, is the head. Now let me take that and make an analogy. Here's the body. Here's the body of Christ. Here's the head, Jesus. Here's a hand. Here's a hand. That might be you, whatever. So one hand starts to pick up something and he sees that he can't handle it. Does he holler over to the other hand and say, hey, how about some help over here? No. The fact that this hand can't handle the job goes up into the brain, and the brain sends it over here to the other hand, and he says, how about helping out your buddy over? Nothing goes from one to the other. Everything we do in the church goes back through the head, should go back through the head and come down to other members. That way, Jesus is in charge through the work of the Holy Spirit with every single thing we do. One part of the body cannot direct another part of the body without going through the head. Now here's something else. I cannot tell you how to function. I can tell you what God says, but I can't tell you how to function. I am not your Holy Spirit. I can give you wisdom, I can give you some experience, but I cannot tell you how to respond to God in every situation because I don't know what the head has planned for you. It gets me that leaders in churches think they can tell everybody in church exactly what God wants for them. I've heard leaders in church say, when you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with God itself. What arrogance. Don't you ever believe that. Arrogance in the pulpit means that Satan is in charge. And I would not listen. I would not sit and listen to the teaching of a man who was obviously arrogant. Because there's no way God can be feeding him the information. Because God plainly says, I'm going to resist the proud, and I'll give grace to the humble. Instructions for you on how you deal with spiritual matters has got to come from God. No one has God's permission to exercise an opinion. Like I said, I can't give you information from God other than commandments. But there's something about that too. When the head tells this hand to do something, there's no compulsion there. There's no threats. The head is not going to tell this hand, if you don't do this, I'm going to make you hurt. It doesn't say to that hand, if I tell you to do something and you refuse to do it, I'm going to embarrass you, or I'm going to make you feel guilty, or I'm going to do this or that or whatever. When the head speaks, the hand just works. Now look, in the human body, when the head speaks and a part of that body does not work, you know what you got? It's called handicapped. That body has to travel around in a wheelchair or with canes or crutches or somebody holding him up. The body works from the head, Jesus Christ, and does exactly what he tells it to do when it's functioning properly. And that's what God is looking for. A group of people who love each other, who forbear one another, who don't run each other down, who encourage each other and build each other up to all be what God would have them to be. This doesn't sound like any church I've ever been in, but that's God's plan, and that's what he wants. Today, some Christians only obey commands. This is taught in some churches. I was taught it most of my life, that the only thing that I have to guide me is God's commands. Thou shalt not. But see, the life of the body is behind that. The will of God is the body. Your heart beats and you breathe without even thinking about it. The head tells the body to do these things without you being conscious of it. It's automatic. And that is the life that God wants you to have, to live for me automatically without having to make an effort even thinking about it. And without the Holy Spirit have to come in there and chasten you, Hebrews chapter 12, because you're not doing what the head told you to do. You just do it because God told you. But you see, you can think about breathing. You can, if you want to, control your breathing and breathe the way you want to. But if you don't do that, you still breathe and you live. You have life. Don't do like I did now. I had that white coat syndrome thing where you go to a doctor, you know, and they check your blood pressure and it's high every time. And you just checked it at the house and it was low when you left the house. So I decided I was going to drive to Alabaster and I was going to control my breathing to see, like on Kung Fu, if it really slowed everything down, you know. A light caught me up there just as I was going into Alabaster, and they had to blow their horns around me to get me to come out of my daze, you know, to come after the light changed. I dozed off to sleep. My blood pressure was slow. So you see, you can do that. But the thing is, if you're not thinking about it, it will go on. And that's what God wants, is a person who lives for God automatically. What did he tell Paul? It hurts to kick against the goads. He was poking Paul with a sharp stick, and Paul wasn't listening to it. Automatic life. The automatic spiritual life is Christ in you. The life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God. Now there's something else needs to be said about this when it comes to the part of this that's called God's authority. Forced obedience does not meet God's standard. We have all kinds of authority talked about in the Word, the wife to her husband, the children to their parents, the employees to the employer. If it's forced, it doesn't meet God's standard. So it has to be done willingly. There are churches today that try to force on their members their actions. They have to sign papers saying they will do this and that and the other. I can't believe it. But you see, God must continue working with you, and He must continue working with me until I obey the Spirit of God in me like Christ did. That's the goal. We've seen in the last few weeks that God uses trouble to get you to mind. He spanks you one way or another. And He's got to keep on with that until you mind like Jesus did. You see in the Scripture how He has spanked people for disobeying. We talked about Moses when he struck the rock again instead of speaking to the rock. We think about Ananias and Sapphira. And that's put in the Bible to show us what God's all about. They lied to the Holy Spirit, kept back part of the money when they sold the property, led the people to believe that they gave everything, and God struck them both dead in just minutes. Bam! So He says, I can do that, and in some cases I do. It says in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians that people who take the Lord's Supper without confessing their sins first, some of them are sick and some of them are already dead. So He does deal with us, and He intends for us to be obedient, just like Jesus was. Apply discipline. This thing of any discipline being applied to anybody. It works with children. If you discipline them every time they do something wrong, after a while, they don't do wrong. They don't choose to do wrong. They discipline themselves. So here it is. The church is not an earthly institution. If you, as a leg of the body, don't do your part, the whole body limps and things slow down. God can't do what God planned to do if you individually are not doing what God called you to do. So you can see how everything fits. If the Bible commanded Paul not to preach in Asia, there would have been no need for the Holy Spirit to direct him. Everything is not commanded. The will of God is not commanded. It's handled by mind concept. It says, thou shalt not steal. That is a commandment. You know not to steal. But there are things like where you need to go and who you need to see and when you need to see. That's not a commandment. It's God's will coming through your mind. And you know that you must do something. That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're born again to serve. The assembly is to teach you how. At the Holy Spirit's direction, you go out and do your job, your spiritual job. Everything is there to make it work. We saw last week where David sneaked up on Saul because God had put a deep sleep on all of Saul and his 3,000 men. David and his assistant walked up in the middle of a 3,000-man army and nobody even heard them. And then it says how it happened. He wasn't that good a sneaker. God just had them all asleep. And God will do that for you. If he called you to do something, you say, Lord, I can't handle that. Yeah, I'm going to go first. I'm going to take care of it. I'll be there. Don't worry about it. So if God sent you here, you take what you learn. You watch and you pray. If not, you can be a possible source of problems to God's church. That's where you get arguments in the church. Not a democracy, it's a theocracy. God's supposed to run the church, not the people in the pews. Church splits. I've witnessed three, and I've heard comments that every time a church splits, it's of Satan. I don't believe that. The ones I saw were God separating his people from Satan's people. So not all of them are bad. If you're born again, there are things you learn. You seek God's will wherever you are. You pray for the assembly. If they're a little different than you, if the guy sitting next to you believes a little different than you do, don't hammer him over the head about it. Pray that God will change him. And I guarantee you he'll do one thing. He'll do one of two things in time. He'll either change him or he'll change you. But God's goal is both of us thinking just alike about all the things spiritual. That's the way God says my church is supposed to be. And I pray with all my heart that some kind of way that you, the people who sit in this place on Sunday morning, will pray and try, endeavor, it says, to try to have unity in the Spirit and to believe with each other and to all work toward the common goal. And that's obedience to God and the glorification of Him in the process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for your goal for us, for your helping us achieve that goal, for you tolerating us, for you forbearing us, for you having mercy on us, for you forgiving us, because our sins are many. We pray, Lord, that you may make of this assembly of believers what you want it to be. And this church can become your church. In Christ's name, amen.